We began the miraculous story of the feeding of the 5,000 last Sunday. We noted that Jesus had spent a great deal of time on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. His headquarters, if you will, was in Capernaum. It had been very, very busy. This was a time period in which is usually identified as the Galilean ministry. And Jesus and his disciples were very, very busy teaching the people, healing the people, ministering to the people. And they came to a point where they decided they need some rest. We need to go over to the other side of the sea and find a remote place that we could get some rest. One of the reasons they needed rest is they had been so busy ministering. In fact, we mentioned this last time. One of the things that they had just recently done in Galilee was a missionary trip. Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples, two by two, on their own missionary trip. That's described in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. It says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And then let's jump down to verse 12 now. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. They had just returned from that missionary trip, and Jesus thought it would be a good idea for them to get away, have a time of debriefing, feedback, talk about what had happened. Jesus wanted to hear all about their travels, encourage them, talk to them about what they had learned on their trip, and maybe give some instructions on how to do this in the future, because Jesus will send them out again. In fact, the book of Acts, Jesus sends out all of us, not just the 12 disciples, but all of us, to the work of bringing the gospel to the world and sharing the blessings of the gospel with all the world. As we think about this story of the 12 disciples going out, what's an interesting feature is that in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of them actually record what happens on this trip. In fact, we just read from the Gospel of Mark, and we really don't get a lot of detail on what happened. Mark just says Jesus sent them out. And they went out, and they did a lot of work, and then they just returned. But I'm sure each individual, each of the 12 disciples, had stories to tell, but nothing is recorded. Now, Matthew and John were both disciples. They could have included whole sessions in their gospel about what they themselves had experienced when they had the opportunity to go out on their own. But we don't see that. In all four Gospels, we see that the narrative is given over to the ministry and the work of Jesus. What Jesus was doing, what Jesus was saying, the discourses on who Jesus is. And this is just as it should be. The story is not about us. The story is about Jesus. Our words, our testimony, our sharing time should all be about Jesus, not ourselves. Let's go back now to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Again, let's look at Mark's account of this story. Mark tells us in chapter 6, beginning verse 35, by this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to Jesus. They said, this is a remote place, And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. The disciples assess the situation. And they make a suggestion to Jesus. And the suggestion to Jesus is, hey, listen, it's been a long day. We came here for rest. We really haven't found that rest. We've actually had more work to do and not rest to be enjoyed. And so the best thing to do is just to have the crowds go and find some food. We closed our message last week by noting that Jesus saw these crowds and he knew they needed him. They came out to be healed. They came out to be ministered to. They came out to be blessed. And yes, Jesus had tried to get away, tried to find a place of rest, both for himself and for his disciples. It was much needed rest. But Jesus looked upon the crowd, and we noted that he had compassion for them. And so they landed on the shore, and they commenced to minister to the people with the help of the disciples. Again, that day would not bring rest. Rather, it would bring even more work. Work for Jesus, work for the disciples. Looking at the other Gospels, we note from Luke and Matthew and Mark that Jesus teaches the people. It was a teaching day out there in the hot sun with these crowds of people projecting his voice. Jesus taught the people. Matthew talks about how Jesus heals the people. They had come out because they knew he was a healer, a God who heals. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jesus was the God who heals. Mark talks about him having compassion. And so with the help of all 12 of his disciples, it was another work day, not a rest day. Another work day. And we can imagine it was hot sun all day long. At the end of the day, yes, the crowds were hungry, but also the disciples were hungry and they were tired. So at the end of a long day of work, a day that they anticipated being a day of rest, they suggest to Jesus that the crowds go away. Jesus did not enjoy any rest. He taught and he healed. And he ministered to the people. The disciples did not have any rest. They spent the day in the hot sun passing out bread and fish. Why? Why didn't Jesus just move along and find a more remote place? Why did he stop and commence to work? But we know why, is because Jesus has compassion. He loves the people. Yes, he needs rest. Yes, he desires rest, both for himself and for his disciples, but he has compassion. And to me, one of the most interesting things about this, yes, they needed rest, but Jesus wants to continue to have compassion on them. Yes, they needed healing, and Jesus had been doing a lot of healing, but he's willing to heal again. He also knows their motive. He knows that they were there not because they loved Jesus or really wanted to get to know Jesus better. They were there because they had experienced blessings and healings and miracles in the past, and they wanted more. We talked about this back in John chapter 2, during one of Jesus' first trips to Jerusalem, during that Passover feast a few years before this. We read in verse 23 that many of the people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in him, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. The people of Jerusalem were drawn to Jesus because of his miracles. Jesus knows their desire for more. He also knows their hearts. They were only there to be healed, to be served, to be amazed, in the end of this day, to be fed. Jesus knows what he will do. He knows that at the end he will feed the people. But he knows the fact that their motives were not exactly right, but he still has compassion on them. He still wants to richly bless them. And the wonderful application is that's still true today. He knows our hearts. He knows our motivations. He knows that we just want to get blessed. And despite of all that, he still blesses us. As we work through John chapter 6, we will discover as well that at the end of this chapter, a lot of these disciples that were following him now will drift away. They'll defect. They'll go. We'll explore this theme later as we continue on in chapter 6. But Jesus knows this as well. He knows the people coming out to him, demanding his attention and time and energy. These people will eventually leave, or many of them will eventually leave. This reminds me of the parable of the sower. We're familiar with this particular story in the Bible. Sower goes out to seed. There's many different kinds of soil. It's a parable that reminds us that some people who may appear to be faithful in the moment will only be faithful for a short time because they're faithful for the wrong reasons. In the end, many of them will defect. We'll see the same thing happening in the Gospel of John chapter 6. This morning, I just want to read the first portion of this parable. We could probably spend a lot of time on this. There's actually several sermons in this one parable alone, but this morning I'm just going to read the parable. And as you are familiar with this parable, remember that this parable represents many who will depart, many who will not bear fruit in the end. And Jesus knows that this is true of many of the people coming out to see him. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where there was not much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew and choked the plant. Again, we'll stop there. We do know there's another kind of soil that produces good fruit, but the kinds of soil that are described in this parable result in the end of people defecting, leaving, not sticking around, not being faithful to the end. And Jesus knew that this crowd of people who were coming out to him in John chapter 6 would be represented by many in this parable who did not persist. The disciples saw this crowd and they wanted to send them away. I'm guessing they wanted to send them away because that day of rest became another work day. And they knew that unless they go away, they'll have another work day after that. For the disciples, it seemed as though this crowd represented for them a responsibility to work, a call to duty, to be more involved. Jesus, on the other hand, he sees the very same crowd, and he sees this crowd as an opportunity to heal, to bless, to teach, and to be compassionate, ultimately to feed. The compassion of Jesus was more powerful than his desire for rest. It's a matter of priorities. And the application for us is simple. When we see the crowds, when we see the people, how do we perceive them? Do we look at the crowds and, like the disciples, say, it's a lot of work, a lot of responsibility. I want some rest. I've worked enough. Or do we look at the crowds and see them as Jesus saw them, as sheep without a shepherd, as those who need to be taught and to be healed and to be blessed? What are our priorities? Verse number 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of his disciples, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He was asking this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to have a bite. Now, the literal word here is 200 denarii. That is 200 days of labor. A denarii was the typical wage for a day's labor. 200 denarii represented 8 months of wages for a common worker. Philip says it would take 8 months' wages to give all these people just a bite. We're not sure how much money the disciples had. It's possible that they had 200 denarii on them. But Philip looks at this great crowd and he sees it in terms of how much money is it going to cost? And that reveals the problem here. This reveals why Philip failed the test. He was someone who was a bean counter, a money counter. He was interested in calculating how much it would cost. Now, those kinds of people are good. It's important to have practical people. People who are concerned about how much things will cost. Every family needs someone to be a good calculator, a good bean counter. Every church needs that. I know one of my roles at school, serving as principal, is to be very careful about how much we spend, and I have to do that. It's part of my responsibilities. A lot of things come to my desk for approval, and I think, how much is this going to cost? Do we have enough in the budget to cover it? Philip was one of these kinds of guys who made decisions and decided on things based on how much money we had. He had his calculator at his disposal. He wasn't acting by faith or by trust. He was acting by the numbers. Imagine if the shepherd boy, David, did the same thing. When he had the opportunity to face Goliath, imagine if he looked at Goliath and just considered how tall he was, how much he weighed, how much armor he had. If he was just doing it by the calculations and the costs, would he have gone out in faith and trusting God and defeated that giant? All he had was a sling and a rock. and a great deal of faith. Like Philip, sometimes we need to toss out our calculator and be a little bit more like David, stepping out in faith, stepping out in trust. Philip was concerned of how much it would cost, how much money they had. And he even thought in his mind, even if we spent 8 months of wages to feed this vast multitude, everyone would just get a bite. We know at the end, people got more than just a bite. Jesus wanted to give, and he does give in abundance, so that each person could have all that they need. That's the character of Jesus. Let's feed them. Let's feed them abundantly. Philip, concerned about money, concerned about the cost, and said, if we spent this much money, people would only get a bite. Now, Philip doesn't doubt that Jesus can do this. Jesus has the power. Philip has seen Jesus do lots of miraculous signs in the time that he hadn't actually seen Jesus do this particular kind of miracle. It was a new miracle. It was a unique miracle. And so Philip counted the cost, made his decisions by the calculator and the budget. Now Jesus, it says in verse 6, he knew what he would ultimately do. He knew that he would feed this crowd. But he said this to Philip in order to test him. To test him. If this were a test given to Philip and the other disciples, we know from the story that they kind of failed the test. What could Philip have said in order to pass this test? Philip could have said, hey, Jesus, we can't do it. But you can. Just as you healed the man who had been lame for 38 years, you can feed these people. Just as you turn water into wine at the wedding feast, so you can do something here. Philip should have responded in such a way as to demonstrate his trust that Jesus can do all things. But Philip doesn't. He pulls out his calculator. Maybe he consulted with the disciple that held the money and says, how much money we got? Only that amount? Jesus, all we have is this amount. That's not going to feed this crowd. The problem with Philip and the failure of Philip is he forgot the power of Jesus. He forgot that Jesus was with him. He was just thinking in physical terms, in earthly things. He forgot that he was a disciple of Jesus and that Jesus was there. God sometimes calls us to do difficult things. Are we going to remember that if God calls us to do difficult things, God is with us and will help us to accomplish anything he calls us to do? Don't forget that we have Jesus with us. There's another disciple that was with Jesus that day, Andrew. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. He also spoke up. He knew the situation. He knew the fact that there was a vast multitude that needed to be fed. While Philip was trying to figure out how much money they had and how much food they could buy, Andrew, he found a boy. Verse 9, here's this boy. He has 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Andrew failed, like Philip, because his thinking was too small, too narrow. One only counted how much money it would take. The other said, all we have is a limited amount of resources. And the bread that was being used here, talked about here, are not big loaves of bread. They're described here as small barley loaves. They're small little hand-sized, pancake-sized bread. The word used both for the fish and for the bread in the original language is what's called the diminutive. It's a small, and it refers to something very small. We have a lot of diminutives in our own language. We talk about a pig and a piglet. When we use the word piglet, we imply something very small. We have a cat and a kitty. A kitty is a diminutive word. It indicates something smaller. The bread and the fish were small. And the bread and the fish together represented what would have been a little boy's lunch. And that's what it was. Andrew found a little boy and found out that he had five small barley loaves and two small fish. And by the way, a barley loaf is actually the bread of a poor man. It's not the bread of a rich man. It's the bread of a poor man. So he had this little boy, unnamed in our story, probably not important to most people, but he has a lunch. And the impression you get is he's willing to give over that lunch to Jesus. Andrew finds this boy. Andrew brings this boy to Jesus. And he shows Jesus, hey, this is what I could find. A few fish, a few small barley loaves. And how far will they go among so many? See, Andrew wasn't looking past the resources he had in hand. Andrew, very much like Philip, was thinking too small, too narrow. Philip used a calculator and consulted the books and figured out how much money it would cost. Andrew simply looked at the resources he had in mind or had on hand, and he said, there's no way this limited amount of resources will solve this problem. And so to the disciples, Philip and Andrew, the only answer was to send the crowd away. We can't do this. Someone else needs to take care of them. Or better, they need to take care of themselves. The disciples wanted to avoid the problem, to ignore the problem, to tell the problem just to go away. The disciples' problem was they underestimated their wealth. They forgot that they were disciples of Jesus. Jesus was with them. Jesus could do all things. They thought all they had was this amount of money. They thought all we have is five small barley loaves and two small fish. And that is what was wrong. That is why they failed the test. They forgot that they were with Jesus. Again, what could they have said in order to pass the test? Well, for Andrew, he could have said, we've got five loaves and two fish, but that doesn't really matter much. With them, Jesus, you can do whatever you want. What do you say when God calls you to do something very challenging, very difficult? Maybe this is what Jesus was getting at in the story. Jesus wanted the disciples to come to the conclusion that it was impossible for them to feed this crowd. One of the disciples said, it's impossible because we don't have enough money. It would take far more money than we have to feed this crowd. Another disciple says, we would need a whole lot more than five loaves and two fish. It's actually when we come to that conclusion that we're ready to see God do something amazing. It's only when we get to the point when we recognize that we cannot do it ourselves that God can then begin to do the work. This principle is also true when it comes to our salvation. We've talked about the nature of our salvation. We bring nothing to the table. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus does it all. Philip and Andrew were pleading with Jesus to send the crowd away. Maybe they were hoping that Jesus would relent and agree with them. But Jesus has a different perspective. Jesus says, "Have the crowd sit down." He has compassion on them. He wants to teach them and to heal them and to feed them, not send them away. Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." There's plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. We mentioned last time that there were 5,000 men. But if you add to that number the women and the children and the families that were all there, the truth is the crowd was probably closer to 20,000, not 5,000. True. They didn't have enough resources to feed a crowd that big. But they did. They had Jesus. And when Jesus is with them and they count on Jesus, they can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. The Synoptic Gospels describe this story, and they bring an interesting little detail about how the hills were green. This was springtime. It was the Passover season. It's like our beautiful hills here in the East Bay right now. They're very green. It's the end of spring, beginning of summer. And this vast crowd of people gathered on this hillside. And Jesus is there to feed them. Jesus has compassion on them, wants to meet their needs. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness, for your desire to heal, your desire to feed, your desire to give, to bless, to work the miraculous in our lives. We thank you that you look upon us and desire to bless. We may want to send the crowds away, but you want to have compassion on them. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you so much for your great compassion. Bless us as we continue to turn to you for healing, for comfort, for our daily bread. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.